These are the words of the Lord, as recorded by his servant Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, reading the first four verses. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Paul is an old man, and he's writing his young son in the ministry, Timothy, who's half Jew and half Greek, and knows that he has to face many things in his life yet to come. Paul's ready to be offered. He's in prison in Rome under the administration of Nero, and is penning down these last words to his son Timothy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God has preserved this letter for us through the ages. And he's given Timothy a charge right here in the last chapter of his last book to the young man. And he charges Timothy before God himself. This is a charge of God, since it's inspired of the Spirit, and it's before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. And Paul says that he judges. He shall judge the quick and the dead. That means the live. Quick means alive. And the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. We read that to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. Why was that necessary? Since he's God of the living only. He receives worship only of the living, his people. Christ says God is not a God of the dead, but a God of the living. That is, the one that receives worship from the living, those that have spiritual life. Nevertheless, he's the Lord, he's the master of both the dead and the living. Why was it necessary for him to die and to rise and revive in order to be Lord of the dead and the living? Because if Christ had not died and rose again from the dead, there would be none of the human race that had spiritual life. He would have been just the Lord of the dead, because all mankind died in Adam. But because he rose again, he says, because I live, you shall live also. He became the Lord of the dead and the living. And it says he shall judge the quick, the live. He shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Certainly when the Lord appears again the second time, he shall judge those that have not been chosen in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world according to their works. But I want you to know that he judges his people. Not only he doesn't judge them as condemnable at the end of time, but he judges them on a day-by-day basis in his kingdom. And that's what Paul is saying here. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. That kingdom was something that the church was experiencing at that time. Paul says in Hebrews chapter 12, wherefore, seeing that we have such a king, we receive such a kingdom, he speaks as if the kingdom were there already. If I turn over to that, Hebrews chapter 12, the last two verses, he says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. What is he telling the church there? He says, we've got a kingdom right now, and we need to serve God reverently and with godly fear, because our God's a consuming fire. That is, Christ judges his people in his kingdom right now. It's not a judgment to condemnation, but it's a judgment to purification. And Christ, we appear before his judgment seat that we may receive the things done in our body, whether good or evil. That's why Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The children of God are judged from time to time by the Lord here in the earth. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, therefore, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Well, there is a judgment there that we need to watch our actions, because God chastens us. He judges us in his kingdom. He deals with us as children and shows us the right way. And many times he does things that are painful to us to guide us back in the right way. So he shall judge the quick, the live, and the dead at his appearing when he comes back, and his kingdom, that is the kingdom of heaven. He shall deliver the kingdom up to the Father at his appearing. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. There Paul is instructing him to preach and to be ready to preach. Be instant, in season, out of season. Those of you that have been blessed to have a pastor over a good amount of time, and Macedonia is one of those churches, having seen your pastor, you know that if you had to wait until everything in his life was just right and he was happy and free and everything for him to preach, that there would be mighty few sermons delivered on Sunday. But the testimony that God gives through his ministers is that when they're in season and they feel to be fruitful and they're rejoicing in what God has done, then they're able to give that testimony of the power of God and the mercy of God. But you know, when they're down and they're out of season and it seems like God is just cutting them back and the branches are cut next to the trunk itself and they don't feel like their life and ministry is bearing any fruit, then they still get up in the midst of their sorrows, give a testimony to the mercy and the grace of God. You see, it just wouldn't be very real to me if I was sit there and listen to a man preach, and every time he stepped up, he had a smile on his face, and everything was just going fine, everything was just going smooth, and he says, the Lord's been so good, and my feeling would be, well, the Lord may have been good to you, but it's different with me, brother. But you know, when I can see a man in all his weakness, and all his sorrow, and all his pain and misery, and he gets up and preaches that God is good, that he's merciful, that he's blessed us beyond all that we deserve, and in the midst of his suffering can say that, I can say, amen, brother. He is. He's good to us even in the midst of our darkest hour. Preach it in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. There's some warning. There's some rebuking. There's some saying to the church, you've done wrong, brethren. We need to straighten up. But there's some exhortation. There's right things. There's good things. There's things we need to go after. Go after them. There it is, exhort with all long-suffering. There's a patience, a labor of love, as Paul describes it. There's a having need of patience and not fainting, that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And that's what I'm trying to get to. Today is a day, in many places, I look around and see the old Baptist, and they're thirsty for messages on how to live life on a day-by-day basis, and I thank God for that. How do I live happily in a marriage, union? How do I raise my children according to the Scriptures? How do I deal with the world and the issues that I see coming up? How do I keep myself from the falling about that I see? How do I keep myself from the growing cold? How do I keep my love strong? How do I do these things on a day-by-day basis? How do I please my Lord? And what a good thirst it is to see among the churches. But I want you to know that there's a need not only to know what we need to do to please God, but in order to keep going and hold in patience and continuing and holding on to the way, we need to hear what the Lord has done for his people. Amen. We just can't delete that part of the message. And Paul says, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, some folks, the minute that word doctrine comes up, they just say, I don't want to hear it. It's dry. It's divisive. It's theological. It's not practical. It doesn't have anything to do with day-to-day. Give me something practical. But do you know what doctrine means? It means teaching. Now, that's all it means, plain and simple. And whether it's teaching you what you ought to do to please God or what God has done to save you, it's good for you. And that's why we read throughout the Bible here, right over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says he's saying over there in 1 Timothy, I believe it's chapter 4, he says in 1 Timothy, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Go over to Titus, and he says, speak the things which become sound doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ says, my doctrine is not mine own, but his, but him that sent me. You see, it's important through the teaching of Paul and the apostles and the Lord himself that we understand doctrine, that we know the teaching not only of what God expects us to do, but what he's done for us. It's all of one piece. And if somebody starts mentioning, I want to tell something about doctrine, and then all of a sudden you say, I don't want to hear that, it just divides people, and it doesn't have anything to do with my day-to-day life, you're missing one of the major portions of God's message to you. And let me tell you this, if you don't, the less you understand about what he's done for you, the less able you will be to please him. Do you understand that? I want you to go away remembering that. The less you understand about what God has done for you, the less able you'll be to please him. Now, I know there's some people that really don't understand much at all of what God has done for them, and they still live a good life, and they're full of love, and they are pleasing to God. However, if they knew what God had done, they'd be able just to please him that much more. You need to take heed to yourself, the way you live, and to the doctrine, the teaching. For in doing so, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Well, it's necessary that we know doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. How many good people, how many good children of God do we see today that are turned away to fables? Now let me briefly say something about doctrine and then give way, because I came to hear Brother Thomas too. You can divide the world up, the human race, into two groups. And these are things I've tried to teach before, but I want you to hold them in your mind, if you will. There's part of the human race that believes the Bible is not the Word of God, and there's part of the human race that believes the Bible is the Word of God. Let's look at the second group just for a minute. Of that second group, they believe that the Bible is the Word of God. You can divide that up into two groups. And one of those groups believes that you have to do something in order to receive eternal life. You have to do something in order to get yourself born again. Now, the condition varies from religion to religion. Some folks believe that you just have to believe. Some folks believe that you have to repent and confess. Some folks believe you have to be baptized in water. Sometimes, some people believe you have to join their particular religious organization. And some people believe you have to do all that and hold faithful to the end. It's different from group to group. But the whole group over here that I'm going to set aside is this group that believes you have to do something of your free will in order to get eternal life. Another group believes that eternal life is totally a free gift and you don't do anything to receive it, and Primitive Baptists are in that group. They believe that God entirely bestows salvation by His free and sovereign grace, and there's no free will act that a man does to receive it. Now, those are doctrines. One's a doctrine and the other doctrine. The doctrine, what you believe, says something about the God that you believe in. Let's see what this says about God over here. God, let's just assume for a minute that you do have to do something by your free will to get eternal salvation. The first thing that says about, and if you don't do it, then you're punished for eternity. The first thing that says about God is that He's fickle. It says that His love doesn't last as long as He says it does. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, we read, "The Lord hath appeared to me of old, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." But if we believe that God just loved the whole human race, and that somebody doesn't meet that condition and He stops His love, then God's fickle. He loved, and then He stopped loving. He said He loved somebody with an everlasting love, and then all of a sudden after their death, He said, "You didn't quite make it. You didn't do what I said, and my love has ended for you." That means the doctrine teaches a fickle God. Furthermore, it says that God is weak, because we read that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, that all that should come to repentance is those that He's long-suffering to usward. And the usward is them that have obtained like precious faith through Jesus Christ, the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if He's willing that the whole human race shouldn't perish, and some perish because they didn't meet that condition, then God wasn't able to do His will. It doesn't say He's not wanting that any should perish, or that He's not desiring that any should perish. It doesn't say that He's not wishing that any should perish. It says God's not willing that any of us should perish. Now, if God's not willing for that to happen, and people are still perishing, then the God that that doctrine teaches is a weak God. He's not able to accomplish His will. You see what that says about God? I know folks that believe that don't see that on through. But if you just see it on through, you see what that doctrine says about God and why it's so important to believe the right doctrine. Now let's look at the last thing. If you have to meet a condition, and if you don't, then you don't obtain that eternal salvation. It says that God is unjust because Christ paid for the sins of His people. And if you believe that's all of the human race, that His blood was shed to pay for their sins, and they die without meeting that condition, then God cast them into hell that they might once again suffer for their sins. It says that God had their sins paid for once in Christ, and then again in the lake of fire. Now, this is the example I always give, and many of you have heard me give it. But if I were to owe something, I still do, owe something on my vehicle, and I had a note due, and I was going to pay that note to a car dealer, and Brother Jack came and paid the rest of that note. And I went to the car dealer, and he says, "Your bill has been paid in full." And I said, "I don't believe that. Don't joke me." And he says, "Well, okay, pay me my next payment." And so I wrote out a check for the next car note and gave it to him, and he took it and put it in the bank and spent it. What would you think of that man? Would you think he was just? If you were to owe something on your house and your father or mother were to pay it off, and then the mortgage company still sent you a bill because you didn't believe that and charged you for the next house note, what would you think of that mortgage company? Would you think they were just and honest in their dealings? No. They're charging twice for the same debt. Now what about if the Lord accepts full payment in the blood of His Son for the sins of mankind? And then somebody doesn't meet that condition, and He says, "You didn't meet that condition? You're going to suffer for your sins in the lake of fire." What do you think of a God like that? Why, He's not as good as that car dealer. He wouldn't be any better than that mortgage company. You see, the God of free will salvation is fickle, He's weak, and He's unjust. Now, I say that, I don't believe that the people who believe that doctrine see on through to those conclusions, but those are the conclusions. You know what kind of God we serve? A God that when He loves, He never fails in His love. A God of everlasting love. You know what kind of God this Bible proclaims? A God who is mighty to save, whose arm is not shortened, who will do all His purpose and pleasure. You know what kind of God we serve? A God whose ways are altogether justice. Just and right is He. When a debt needs to be paid, God sees that eventually it will be paid. But when that debt is paid, God recognizes it's paid forever and ever. That's the kind of God you want to serve. That's the kind of God you want to thank. That's the kind of God that you want to shout about. That's the kind of God this Bible tells about, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you, and please pray for Brother Thomas. You might want to stand and sing one verse of "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Is."